As you can see, today's topic isn't exactly what most people think of when they think of Thanksgiving Day. Happy Thanksgiving, everybody, by the way. I've decided to just continue with our story in Genesis. And we started off with a video, a very troubling video, an event that took place in Montreal. Maybe some of you still remember that event from long ago. I had picked Karen up just 2 weeks before the massacre, right at that very school. Her company was working at the Polytechnique. As you know, Karen's an engineer as well, and so when it happened, it was very troubling as we thought about the possibilities. Why did I want to show that? And by the way, it ends very abruptly. It's because it's a two-part video. And I wanted to show that video because, and it's probably the longest video that I've shown, but because it reveals what a mother went through after a son massacred a whole group of people. In that case, it was 14 women, and how she felt that she was the 15th victim because of the pain and the sorrow that it brought upon her. And I just thought, you know what, it gives us a little bit of insight into the passages we'll be looking at today, when Jacob has to look back at this particular event, when his sons actually killed not women, but all the men in Shechem. So I'm going to pronounce it Shechem. I realize that Duncan pronounced it Shechem. But people ask me all the time, is your name Dias or Dias? It's that kind of thing. So take your pick. But okay, turn with me to Genesis chapter 34. We're going to go through that story, and then eventually we'll end up in chapter 49. But as we read there, Jacob had one daughter, and her name was Dinah. And Dinah was a very, I'm assuming, beautiful young girl. Over and over again in Scripture, we find that beauty can be a curse. It was that for Joseph as well. He was so handsome that got him into trouble. And anyway, so there was this prince, and his name was Shechem in the land. It also became the name of the land, but the prince's name was Shechem. And his father was the king. And princes, they have an eye for beautiful women. And Shechem saw Dinah, and probably his life motto is that, when I like somebody, I get her. She becomes mine. And king's children, usually, they're used to getting what they want. And in this case, with the king as your dad, you feel like you have some immunity. I mean, I'm above the law because my dad, it's his word is law. And by the way, some scholars, when they read this story, they think that Shechem just seduced Dinah, whereas others think that what was going on here is that he actually raped her. But we see that after this sexual encounter, it seems that Shechem became emotionally very drawn to Dinah. It says he spoke tenderly to her, probably saying things like, I love you, you're the one for me, I'd love to spend the rest of my life with you, marry me. And as best I can tell, it seems that, this is very genuine. I think it has to some degree, be genuine, because in order for him to be able to marry her, he's going to have to get circumcised. Okay, so if you love a certain woman and you go up and talk to the father and the father says, sure, you can have her, but first you got to get circumcised. If you do, you love her. Knowing the pain that it's going to cause, it seems like he's willing to undergo that for her sake. And so he says to his dad, get me this girl for my wife. And really, here's Dad saying, anything you want, son. You notice that there's no rebuke. He doesn't say, son, you know, you shouldn't have done this. It was wrong. It's more like, you know, whatever you want. Whatever you want. Verses 5 to 12. So the king then goes to Jacob, and Jacob by now has heard about what took place, about the defilement. And the king says to him and to the sons, once they come together, basically, my son wants to marry your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife. And again, there's no apology for what ended up happening. And maybe it's Dad's way of saying, look, he messed up, but he wants to take responsibility for what he did. And so what follows, though, is just, you know, all kind of business. Let's make a deal. We'll dwell together. You know, our daughters and sons can intermarry. We will trade with one another. We'll make a financial, you know, deal. And then he says, as for a dowry, just name your price. Just name your price. So I forget which rich millionaire said this, but he said, there is nothing that money can't solve. Every man has his price. It's only a question of how much. And this seems to be the approach, you know, like money can solve this problem. Now, Dinah's brothers, they were not easily appeased even by the money offer. And you'll notice in verse 7, it says, as soon as they heard the news, they were filled with grief and fury because Shechem had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing that should not be done. So they felt grief and anger at the injustice that had taken place. It was very interesting listening to the video and just how she said, you know, sometimes young men, they just don't know what to do about their emotions. We don't talk about emotions. Well, here are some emotions, grief and anger. What are we to make of that? I remember when we first heard about what was happening in the Middle East when ISIS began to crucify Christians, when they began to take women as sex slaves, and just the list went on and on, and I saw some of the pictures, and I remember just feeling grief and anger at the whole thing. And I think also as we reflect on what happened in the South, that when people saw certain pictures of what had happened, police brutality, when they saw those pictures, they experienced a certain grief and anger. And I have no doubt that many of those who wanted to protest did so because they felt grief and anger at that moment. So is it a sin to feel this way, to have these emotions? Are we going to blame these boys and say, you're just not spiritual enough? I would say no, it's a sign of being human. It's a sign that we can still connect with the pain of other people. I would say, you know, I would prefer to see this than to hear about, you know, moral indifference and emotional numbness toward evil, where you can just see things and hear about things and it just never touches you at the level of your emotions. I mean, I'm happy that there are people like Simeon and Levi who have, you know, who care. Now, these emotions are very strong motivators, okay? We don't just want to have these emotions of grief and anger and fury. I mean, you know, when you have them, you want to do something about the situation. We want to bring justice to it. I know we as a congregation spoke about, you know, should we try to bring some of these Christians and even non-Christians here to Canada? Should we sponsor them? That was a conversation, and it was because of those emotions that we were all feeling, that we felt that we needed to do something. How do we set this right? Now, here's where the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, they propose this solution. And it's in verse 13. Because their sister Dinah had been defiled, Jacob's sons replied deceitfully as they spoke to Shechem and his father Hamor. So it's at this point that they bring up the topic of circumcision, which, as you know, is a sign of God's covenant with Abraham and his descendants. And they bring up this topic of circumcision and say, no, I mean, you know, we have no dealings with uncircumcised men. And so he basically says to them, you know, all our men are circumcised, and this is a non-negotiable for us Israelites. If we are ever going to be one people, you have to be circumcised yourself. Otherwise, the answer is no. Now, I don't know what they were expecting, but Prince Shechem listens and he says, that's what you require? I'm in. Sure. And so he goes back, calls a meeting with all the guys, and says, hey, These men, these people are very friendly to us. And I'm assuming they say, and they have many beautiful daughters. And all we have to do to intermarry with them is to get circumcised. That's it. That's all you have to do. And he basically says, I'll go first. I'll do it. I'll show you it's possible to do. And so he seems pretty excited about the offer, although, you know, there does seem to be some deception on Shechem's part as well, all right? You can see this in verse 23, where he says, won't their livestock, their property, and all their other animals become ours? So let's give consent to them, and they will settle among us. Hey, we have more to gain than to lose by doing this. And all the men agreed, and all the men got circumcised, okay? It was circumcision day, and there was no soccer game or basketball match amongst them for many days hence. These men did not realize how painful circumcision is when you're older. It immobilized them. I can't move. They're lying down. So what do you think about this plan? I mean, this strategy. I mean, from one perspective, you have to say, man, this is an ingenious plan that these brothers came up with, right? I mean, they're a minority. At this point, they're probably only two men. And they're up against a whole, you know, town of brothers, of the town of men, an army of men. And they can't attack them head on, because they would definitely lose. So they devised this plan to weaken each of the men and render their numerical and military advantage of no avail. So in some circles, I think these guys, you know, would be promoted as generals. Like, lead my army. And truthfully, I don't know exactly how this was done, but you know, I envision something like this, that these guys, you know, they go knocking on the door of these Shechemites, and, you know, they hear, yes, who's there? And they say, oh, it's Dr. Simeon and Dr. Levi, and we're here to check on your progress. We've brought some pain relievers. We know how it's done, and we would like to offer it to you. And, you know, they open the door, and one by one, these Shechemites are murdered. They're stabbed. They're killed. Just think of this. Grandfathers, fathers, brothers, sons, all of them murdered all of them dead. It was a bloody sacrifice, massacre. What were the motives? Well, I think Simeon and Levi justified what they did in the name of justice. This is a thing that should not be done. Okay? It was in the name of justice. It was in the name of God. In a sense, they must have brought God in to explain circumcision. It was in the name of family honor. Should he have treated our sister like a prostitute? So remember that. It started with grief and anger over an act of injustice, and it ended with every Shechemite man dead. So what happened? What happened after the murders took place? Well, we see this in verses 27 to 29 that tell us. And it says, you know what they went and did? They looted the city. It says they seized their flocks and herds and donkeys and everything else of theirs in the city and out in the fields and took as plunder everything in the houses. So here's an act of injustice causing grief and anger, which resulted in the death of the guilty and the innocent. And while they were at it, they enriched themselves. They took everything that they could. Not only that, verse 29, they took their women and children. So they enslaved the remaining population. So remember, when they heard of Dinah's rape, the brothers were filled with grief and fury. Now think about this. All those women, all those children. Just think of the tremendous grief and rage and anger amongst the survivors who have now lost their loved ones. Can you imagine the hatred that these survivors are going to feel towards Dinah and the brothers? It really strikes me that sometimes we try to solve these justice problems, and what happens is we create 10 more through our narrow solutions, our unthoughtful solutions. And by the way, there's something else that they did, which we don't read about in chapter 34, but we do read about it in chapter 49, verse 6. Where Jacob says that they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. In other words, they cut the tendon of the oxen's legs so that the oxen became useless. They couldn't walk. So they took everything that they could, and so there's you know, looting going on, and then there is mass destruction of property. Now, some of your translations talk about how they destroyed buildings, but that's the idea. They just destroyed everything that they could. But it is interesting to me that that in chapter 49 that they would even mention the abuse of animals. You know, they're farmers. They live in an agrarian society, and animals are there to be used and later to be killed for food. And what's striking is that God would mention this in a disapproving manner. You even made the oxen suffer for no reason other than your rage. And then in verses 30 and 31 of chapter 34, you know, Jacob rebukes them and says, don't you know what you've done? Do you not realize what you've unleashed? We might be wiped out. The peoples around us now, they're going to hate us. Don't you think about these things? Did you think about them? And the truth is that angry people are not thoughtful people. When we're angry, we're not very reflective, right? And notice how they respond, the last verse. They said, should he treat our sister like a prostitute and get away with it? So what do we find? chapter 34 with these brothers. No repentance, no remorse. We did the right thing. This is what we believed justice required. All right, now turn with me to chapter 49, verses 5 to 7. This is decades later, maybe 40 years later. And now Jacob is going to bring this up as he gathers all his sons together. Tells us that, you know, sin has no statute of limitations. I mean, and notice how Jacob begins. He says, Simeon and Levi, you are brothers. Well, why say that? I mean, they're all brothers in a sense. Well, he's not emphasizing biological, you know, the fact that they have this common parentage. But what he's saying to them is you're brothers in the sense that you're exactly the same. You two are exactly the same. You know, for many of us as parents, I mean, we just love it when our children get along with each other. They live in unity and they love one another and all the rest. But in this situation, you have Levi and Simeon, and Jacob, or dad, is saying to them, your brotherhood, your friendship, this being of one mind together, it's been a disaster. You have not been good for each other. You've been bad for each other. Very unhelpful. So this is how I imagine a conversation might have gone. You know, one brother says, I couldn't sleep last night thinking of what he did to our sister. Yeah, me neither. I couldn't sleep either. Yeah, I don't think we can let this go. We have to make this right. Nobody can treat our sister that way. Yeah, that's exactly what I was thinking. We should definitely do something. Personally, I think he needs to die for what he did. I agree. But you know what? He's the prince's son, so if we kill him, then of course they're going to raise an army and destroy our family. Yeah, that's right. What we need to do is kill all the men and not leave one of them alive. And how we'll do it is with this, you know, we'll deceive them by talking about circumcision. Hey, that's a brilliant idea. Let's do it. Okay? That's the kind of you are brothers. You're the same. You never tried to talk each other out of it. Instead, you encouraged one another to do evil. It would have been good for you to be separate, and try to help one another, but that's not what ended up happening. Bad company ruins good morals. And, you know, again, as we watched that video and just realized that that young man never talked to anybody. Nobody knew what he was going through. The other terrible approach is when somebody does know what you go through, but you only talk to people who are like you. You don't want to hear anybody give you any idea that may contradict your desires. Jacob says, your swords are your claim to fame. You use your swords for violence. Okay, this is how you solve problems, boys. Always ready to use your sword. Always ready to be angry. That's your go-to. And then Jacob says, in essence, I want you and I want everybody else to know that I completely despise and hate what you did. Let it be known that I did not approve and I do not approve. You did not have my permission, and you did not have the permission of God's blessing. And you did not have God's blessing. You did not act justly when you did that. And so Jacob wants to go on the record. And he also, really, and the Lord also goes on the record. You know, and as they go on the record, I was thinking to myself, if all those people that they enslaved should hear what Jacob said and what the God of Israel had to say, I think it would have brought some healing to them to know that the God of Israel did not approve of what they did and actually said, cursed be your anger. You know, people often ask about the violence that took place throughout Christian history. And many people, when they read it, they just assume that, you know, if these people in the name of Christ did these things, then it must mean that the Bible or God or Jesus approved of it. But here we see an instance where people who are part of the covenant family of God end up doing something so vile in the eyes of God, where the Lord and Jacob say, I curse the anger and I reject the violence and I take no pleasure in the deaths. You know, Jesus said, there's coming a time when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. It's good to remember that. He's not approving of it. So, disappointed as Jacob was, he says in verse 7, cursed be their anger, so fierce, their fury, so cruel. Now, the Bible does acknowledge that there is a place for righteous anger, but in this particular story, it's more a warning about anger and rage and fury and how it could lead to unrighteousness. And there is even a warning here to justice-loving people that you need to be very careful because it can easily lead to injustice. When you feel grieved and when you feel anger and the anger turns into rage, be aware of that. You know, this is why in the Old Testament, the Israelites were told, or God said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Okay, that's not a bad thing. It was not an eye for three eyes or a tooth for five teeth, but one for one. And basically what was going on there is that they were reminded that justice demands the punishment must fit the crime. And that if you take it too far, then you are perverting justice. By the way, as I was reflecting on these boys, I don't know how they could have gotten justice in their circumstance, to be honest. I mean, there's no rule of law, there's no international court that they could appeal to, right? What are you going to do? The father is the king of the land. Sometimes it's very difficult to know exactly, you know, how to solve these problems. But at the very least, I think Paul's words in Romans 12, verse 17, should be heard. Repay no one evil for evil. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I mean, this could have been an opportunity to show how God's covenant people can offer, you know, forgiveness and mercy to people and yet still seek justice, but that's not what happened here. This is not something you want to imitate or practice or praise. So I think that this particular passage here, the scriptures, they warn us of the dangers of anger. And that anger can lead to murder. By the way, sexual sin often causes grief and anger, and it often leads to murder. Remember when Tamar got pregnant? This is Tamar of Judah, and Judah, when he heard about it, he got so angry he wanted her dead. When Amnon raped his sister, Tamar, different Tamar, her brother Absalom got so angry that he killed him. You know the story of David having an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. And what happened? It resulted in the death of her husband. Solomon says this in Proverbs 6, 32 to 34. A man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. You know, there's a show on TV called Dateline, and it's all about people that have been murdered. And the vast majority of cases involve sexual infidelity, leading to grief and to anger and cover up and eventually murder. Sexual sin is playing with fire. You can learn that from these verses. But anger, even apart from, you know, sexual sin in and of itself, is also something that we have to be aware of. The Lord asks Cain, "Why are you so angry and downcast?" And it was out of anger that Cain murdered Abel. The Lord asks Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry?" And Jonah says, "I do. I'm angry enough to die." I mean, anger can lead a person to commit suicide. And I know of a person who used to tell me that very thing, that he gets so angry that sometimes his way of getting back at this other person who left him was to attempt suicide. And one day he succeeded and I did his funeral. But he used to talk about the anger that he felt within himself. So, you know, the scriptures warn us about believers, warn us believers of the power of anger and the damage that it can do. Let me just read you just a brief biography here of, this is Ben Carson. He's the famous brain surgeon in the States. And he wrote in his autobiography, Gifted Hands, that he had just a terrible problem with anger. He said it was pathological. And he said, "I just felt I had no control over the anger in my life." And he tells the story about on one occasion when his mother bought him some pants, and she wanted him to wear those pants to school. That was it. And he didn't want to. And she insisted that he should. And so they had this fight, and he said he saw on the counter a hammer, and he was just about to use it. And had it not been for his brother who stepped in, he probably would have hit his mother with a hammer. He says, on another occasion, he was arguing with a friend about music, and they disagreed. And he got so angry that he took out a knife and he stabbed him. And fortunately for him, he was wearing this belt buckle and the blade snapped. He said, but on that occasion, after that happened, he ran home, he locked himself in the bathroom. And this is his story, and he says he prayed. "Lord, you have to take this temper from me. If you don't, I will never be free from it. Lord, despite what all the experts tell me, you can change me. You can free me forever from this destructive personality trait. You promise that if we come to you and ask something in faith, that you will do it. I believe you can change this in me. Lord, if you don't do this for me, I've got no place else to go." And then he began to read the scriptures, Proverbs. And then he says this, "And after a while, peace began to fill my mind. My hands stopped shaking, the tears stopped. And during those hours alone in the bathroom, something happened to me. God heard my deep cries of anguish. A feeling of lightness flowed over me, and I knew a change of heart had taken place. I felt different. I was different. I walked out of that bathroom a changed young man, And since that day, I have never had a problem with my temper. I've lived more than 20 years since that experience, and I've never had another flare-up or even had a serious problem of needing to control my temper. God has helped me to conquer my terrible temper once and forever. And you know, he's on TV every once in a while, and he's just one of the most calm individuals. It's hard to believe that he has this in his background. If we have issues with anger, we need to hide the word of God in our heart so that we might not sin against the Lord. Memorize these scriptures, Ephesians 4:26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil a foothold. See that? Give the devil a foothold. Anger is just an open door for Satan to come in. James 1, 19-20, brothers, take note of this. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring the righteous life that God desires. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. So here's what we need to do when we put these two sermons, two stories together with the three sons. There's a movement to defund the police out there, and I think we need to defund the LAPD. That's what we learn here. Stop supporting, stop investing in the LAPD. L is lust. A is anger, P is pride, and D is deceit. Little did the LAPD realize what their initials stood for. By God's Spirit, we must put these sins to death, is what we're being taught here. And then finally, just what happens to these tribes. You know, Simeon's tribe was the smallest and the weakest of all the tribes. And in time, they were not only scattered, as we read in these verses, but eventually they disappeared as a tribe. They got absorbed by the tribe of Judah. As for the Levites, they too were scattered. And by the way, this is part of the curse on their anger was that, look, you were together and you did evil, and now the discipline is that you're going to be apart. You're going to be separated, not just as brothers, but even as people and as tribes. But here's the way, you know. Although the Levites were scattered throughout Israel, that means they never had a particular territory where they said, this is Levite territory, yet they became the priesthood of Israel. It was almost like God was scattering them like salt. And some really important figures came out of the Levi tribe, like Moses, like John the Baptist. And the Levites were the ones who were now going to be responsible for the rites and ceremonies of worship, and they were going to maintain the tabernacle and the temple. And these were the people now that were going to teach the word of God and spread the knowledge of God in Israel. Isn't that amazing? What sounded like a curse ended up becoming a blessing to everybody else. I'm going to scatter you. And so here's a tribe that starts off with a leader whose anger was cursed, but then God in his mercy and his grace turned their discipline into a blessing. And I just want to say, you know, that God will turn people's dark and violent and even murderous history around and he can use these people for his glory. And the person that comes to mind here is the Apostle Paul, who himself was violent, and he was a terrorist, and he was a murderer of Christians, and yet God chose him to be the apostle, sending him throughout the world to preach the gospel and to bless the church of Jesus Christ. And so I end on that note, that, you know, our past, dark and difficult as it may be, God's not finished with you yet. God can change you and make you a man of peace. And he can use your story and he can use your life to be a blessing to everybody that comes in contact with you, to change you from being a person controlled by anger to being a person controlled by the Spirit of God. Our Father, Lord, who here has not had times where anger has overcome them? If they have not, we thank you that they are filled with your Spirit. But Lord, we pray, I know for myself, some of my biggest regrets in life have to do with being angry, saying and doing things I wish I hadn't. Lord, I thank you for your forgiveness. And I thank you for your Spirit. And I thank you that you can even use those regrets and those dark moments. You can turn them around. Father, I pray as well for anybody who has experienced sexual abuse. And I pray that you will comfort them. I pray, Lord, that you will fill them with your Spirit, with your joy, with your peace, and give them the ability to forgive and to move on in grace. Pray for us as your people, that as we go out, scattered abroad, that, Lord, we will proclaim the good news of the gospel and be a blessing to all those whom we meet. In Jesus' name, amen.